Okay, let's just dive right in. We're in Isaiah chapter 59. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we really, here's the whole thing. The weather's bad, but we're here. We really care about your word. We want to have an impact in our life indelibly and forever. And Lord, I pray you'd bless all those traveling tonight. Suze, Ron, ostensibly, Wendy, Keep everyone we know, Lord, on the road safe, and just keep everyone in general safe. And Lord, because we're here, I pray a blessing on our time in the Word, Lord, that you might really just speak to us. And as you're preparing our hearts this season, as we think of the incarnation again, a lot of people visiting churches this time of year, Lord, pull them in, draw them in, draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. God says, problem's not with me. What's the problem then? I'm glad you asked. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Now look at all the parts of the body he's going to describe here. Your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. It's going to go on, but let's stop and take that much. Look at this. There's not a whole lot of things that we have to talk about or discuss here. For my thinking, everything here is pretty straightforward. A lot of times, Lord, don't you hear? Aren't you listening? Why aren't you answering our prayer? Can't. I don't want to bless your rebellion in such a way that you think it's okay to do the things that you want to do. For a long season in my life, even after I was saved and even after I loved the Lord, my prayers weren't being answered. And I always would wonder, well, what's that all about? How come my prayers aren't being answered? Because they're very selfish prayers. You know, James tells us, you have not because you ask not. And even when you get around to asking, you ask amiss, that you may consume it on your own lust. Now, not lust in the sense of, Lord, set me up with this extramarital affair. Lust in that, what you lust, what you long for, what you desire, what you're, I would think like every once in a while I'd be praying, Lord, how come my prayers never happen? What's the deal? You know, explain this to me. Is it that, you don't like me, you don't want to bless me, it seems like every once in a while I could pray and just by accident I'd be moving in the same direction you're moving and you'd answer my prayer just because, I just happened to guess right the way that you wanted to do things anyway. Is that just me? Now, you don't have to admit that. But if this sounds like you or has ever sounded like you, I think I know the answer. This whole thing. I wanted what I wanted. I wasn't wanting what God was wanting. As a matter of fact, even after I was saved for a long, long season, really, it was really about me. Thanks for saving me. I really did appreciate not going to hell. But my life wasn't about like, how can I live for you? I think the prayers that are heard in heaven are the ones that originate there. And it's not about what we want. It's not about all our desires. Lord, give me the promotion at work. Although, I'm going to say all these things like, give me, the new car or the new job or the, Lord, give me this woman, the young man says, the young single man says, or give me this guy, the young single girl says. It's not that God doesn't want to give us a spouse, or doesn't want to give us a car or a job, none of that stuff. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying if it's always about us, because my prayer is now, Lord, okay, what do you want me to do? You know, quiet, listen. Who do you want me to say? I've been praying a lot this week about Sunday. You say, why Sunday? I mean, so you just teach. Which problem? Well, because I always know what I'm going to teach. I just pick up where I left off and I keep going. Now it's a whole different thing. I'm going to bring something on Christmas. Oh my goodness, it's a big book. Lord, what do you want me to do? So I've been praying, and you know, I was really kind of struggling last night because I'm just like, you know, time's ticking. And so I felt like the Lord was telling me, okay, Luke chapter 2. I said, Luke chapter 2 is like, you know, that's what I keep thinking. And so is it like just me thinking or is it God speaking to me? I don't know. It's not exact science. And so I'm thinking like, you know, Luke chapter 2 is like, really? Wow, that's going to be original stuff. Everyone's going to say, wow. I'd say, open to Luke chapter 2, and everyone's going to say, wow, that's an original. I can't. How'd you come up with that? You're crazy smart. Yeah. And I'm thinking like, you know, Luke chapter 2, all right, you know. And then I was thinking like, what am I going to bring out of Luke chapter 2 that people haven't seen before? Something that's really insightful that, you know, and then, you know, as I was praying, and I felt like God was saying, insightful, what is it? What are you going to, like, my word's not enough in and of itself? I mean, what are you going to do, like, you know, is you going to put on a show? Or, I mean, because my word is my word. And I kind of really convicted about the fact that I had to bring something new, something like, because God couldn't speak to you from Luke chapter 2 unless I came up with some. And I was even looking online. I never did it before. I gotta be honest. I never looked online for like sermon helps. Like, what are the other people? So I looked up sermon, audio sermon or sermon.com or something. Luke chapter 2, and it was like, you know, a thing, a drop down menu, and you could. So, you know, I was thinking, like, in this guy, you know, and it would give you like some of the, like, the points, and I was looking at it, and I was thinking to myself, what are you doing, you ridiculous person? How about praying? How about trusting in God? And that's when I felt like I really kind of turned a corner where God was starting to, you know, answer. And so my prayers are more like, Lord, what do you want me to do? Not what do I want. This is my, okay, Lord, here's my wish list, because you're, you know, Santa in the sky. Here's what I want you to do for me. And it's all about me. And God says, I love you, I want to bless you, but I'm not about your agenda. I'm not your errand boy, your lackey, your gopher. I'm not Santa in the sky. I'm your loving Heavenly Father. You know why? Like, you're praying for a new car and He doesn't give you one. You know why? He wants you to use the old car. Yeah, but I've been working on that, and, you know, I'm under that, you know, once a month I'm fixing and changing and spark plugs, and, you know, I get grease, you know, up to my, you know what He wants? He wants you to have grease in your, under your fingernails and, you know, busted knuckles and working on that and trusting Him and stressing out about automobiles and praying. That's what He wants. Otherwise He'd give you another car, a new car. Does that make sense? Now here's the thing. So and sometimes He wants to bless you with a new car because He doesn't want you to mess in with that thing, because it's like, you know, I got better things for you to do. Put that thing away. I've been figuring that a lot recently. Like, He can do anything. He loves me. And if the thing that I kind of want doesn't materialize, oh, that's good. He got something better. I can tell you some stories, like personal stories, like things that have been happening the last few weeks and stuff like this, but I'm kind of get too distracted. I think sometimes the answer is we're not on the same page as God. I think sometimes the answer is we're sinning. I'm not blessing that. As a matter of fact, I don't want to bless anything, because you're going to think that your rebellion is something that I can honor. You know, people get pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You think God wants to fill us with the Spirit? Oh, absolutely. But, you know, I have the sin habit in my life. Now, it would be good if it would be filled with the Spirit to help overcome sin in my life. But, I always kind of wrestle with this. But then there's a place where, you know, I would be filled with the Spirit, and He would say, I would think like, oh, He's okay with these areas in my life that aren't. I know He's been working with me to be less selfish, to be more forgiving, to be more patient with people, But then he fills him with spirit, and then all that stuff goes out the window. And I'm just like, I guess he's okay with my impatience, with my selfishness, and with my lack of forgiveness. Right? It's careful. You know, I think like God really, really wants to bless, but, and I'm not saying that we have to live perfect lives to make him bless us. It's not like that at all. It's just like, but look at this here. It's not me, it's you, he's saying. My hand's not shortened that I can't say, but look at, you've separated yourself from me. Look at all your iniquities. And he goes on, he gives us a big, long list of stuff that people are doing wrong. And he's saying, I'm sorry, I can't bless that. I'm a righteous God. I can't bless your rebellion. Your life is going sideways. I want you to be miserable as the train is coming off the tracks. I don't want you to be happy all the way to hell. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold, obscurity. Is God the God of light? Yeah. Why won't he give us light? We're not looking for it. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment. That's the idea, is righteousness there. But there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us, far off from us. Now, what do you mean by salvation? Going to heaven when you die? No, deliverance. Salvation means deliverance. So always look at the context, because when God's talking about salvation, many times in the Word, he's not talking about heaven and hell. He's talking about you being delivered from the situation you're in. That's the idea of salvation. For our transgressions are multiplied. Now, Isaiah enters in here. Notice that? For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. Isn't that kind of a good thing? Hey, listen, are you sinning accidentally and not aware of it? I suppose that's kind of possible, but I don't think it's happened to me very often. I've gone a little, you know, been unaware of something, and God's brought it to light. But I don't go for like long seasons of like terrible sin without knowing about it. And not just because, oh yeah, you're the pastor. No, I mean when I first got saved. Because the way I always felt about it was like, God's not like, the Holy Spirit of God's not shy. You know, I'm kind of like, you know, if I see something wrong in your life, I pray. I might say something a little bit, but I really, really, when it comes to push comes to shove, I hate, you know, coming up against somebody and saying, okay, listen, we got to talk. Sit down. This is what you, I don't like that. I don't like confrontation. You know what I mean? But God's not like that. Why don't I like confrontation? Because I'm concerned about me and my feelings, and I want you to dislike me. If I really loved you, I'd say, forget about all that, and I'd just tell you what you needed to know. But I'm worried about me very often. Does that shock you or surprise you? God's not worried about they won't like me. No, he's going to tell us what we need to know. So here he's saying, no, our iniquities, we know them. And transgressing and lying against the Lord, so now he's going to name them, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Isn't that a very descriptive language? Look at truth is fallen in the streets. Yea, truth faileth. Oh my goodness. I gotta take a swig of coffee and collect myself. Truth faileth. I mean, think about it. America in the 21st century, there is no real truth. It's kind of subjective. It's truth as you perceive it, right? There's no absolute truth. What about that statement you just made about that there is no absolute truth? Is that absolutely true? And truth, yea, truth faileth. And it's not that truth fails. I mean, it's talking about, again, like, you know, we're groping around. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday. It's not because it's noonday. That's the problem with our eyes, not the light. Again, the problem's on our end, not God's. God's saying, nothing wrong with me. I can hear your prayers. I invented ears. I can see what's going on. I invented eyes. I'm the God of light. If you're in darkness, guess where you're not? You're not with me. I'd love to answer your prayer. It's not me. It's not my hand that's shortened. Your sins have separated you. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it and was displeased him that there, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. Judgment is justice, okay? And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and the helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. I like when it talks about God's zeal. Think about this. You know, it talks about, like, can God? Yeah, but that's just his power. We already knew he's all powerful, didn't we? Will God? Well, that talks about his volition. You know, can God choose? Yeah, well, we know that, yeah. Now, but when we're talking about zeal, now we're talking about God's emotion. I like that. It's not just that he could. It's not that he does things. It's just that he zealously, it's like he's his heart is involved here. Where am I? Yeah, 18. According to the deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. I love that. Let's, before we get into verse 20, let's look at Romans chapter 3, because it kind of reminds me of this. You know, all this indictment. Romans, you know, when we were studying through Romans, the first couple chapters, everyone's indicted, everyone's implicated, everyone, the whole world is guilty before God. And finally kind of culminates in chapter 3, verse 10. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, excepting no one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is, I hate saying that, asps. It always sounds like you got a lisp, right? The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And now the rest of the book is, what's God going to do in that situation? Well, in Isaiah chapter 59, he saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no intercessor. I'm in verse 16. Therefore, his arm brought salvation on him. His righteousness, it sustained him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. And then he's going to, there's vengeance, there's retribution, there's recompense, and then there's verse 20. What's this retribution and recompense? And that's the day of the Lord. That's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's going to culminate in Jesus coming back and fighting against the enemies of Israel. Well, what makes you think that, Adam? Because of verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion. Really? God's going to show up and come to Zion? Yeah. Literally or figuratively? Literally. His feet are going to set on the Mount of Olives. I mean, we know this is to be true. By the way, when I say Zion, what am I specific? Because now you guys, listen, you're not the Sunday morning crowd. Yes, Israel, but more specifically, when you're not the Sunday morning crowd, okay? The ones who come in, it's Sunday. This is Wednesday night, okay? So you guys are like the special, you know, the command Bible commandos. You're the, when I say Zion, what does it always conjure up images? What is it? I think it's always referring to King, the kingdom. the Messianic kingdom. Yes, it's Israel. Yes, it's in Jerusalem. When he's talking about Zion, he's talking about the place of his kingdom, and it's always kingdom speak. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion. Why? To set up his kingdom. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord, two-thirds are going to die, one-third will remain, one-third will be saved, not delivered from their adversaries, but saved, gloriously redeemed to Jesus Christ. He's going to come to Zion, very literally. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon me, and my words which I have put in thy mouth. That's an incredible statement. Did you get that? The words that I put in your mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. That's not kingdom talk. What is? He's never promised at any other time salvation for your children and your children's children, specifically to Israel, I think. Will there be those in the kingdom age who don't believe? Not at the beginning, but ones will be born. People will enter into the kingdom, not resurrected people, people like you and people like me who are like right now. And they will be able to procreate, and they will have children in the kingdom age. We'll look a little bit about that tonight. And some of those, they will be born with a sin nature. Most will be redeemed, but not everybody. But here he's promising to Israel, no, all you. All you, your kids' kids, etc. Chapter 60. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. What is possibly being talked about now? Now, in chapter 60, I have a Thompson Chain reference Bible, and it says the future glory of Zion. When? Future? Like what, tomorrow? A week from Tuesday? No, this is the kingdom age. At the very, very onset of it to begin with, to be sure. You remember, several of the judgments have to do with the sun and the moon. The stars will not give their light, and the sun will refuse to shine. It's going to be blackness, okay? And imagine that, you know, your eyes are wide open right in the middle of the day, and there's nothing, you know what I mean? You turn your flashlight, and the beam goes about like a quarter inch and stops. It's just like nothing, you know what I mean? You can't see your feet, you can't, nothing. And the only thing you can see is Jesus Christ returning, the glory of the Lord. Everything is black, no sun, won't shine. What is happening to this world? God's fury, God's wrath poured out. And then Jesus coming back. No doubt, his glory. And I think this is what that's talking about, very, very specifically. I think, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Remember, verse 20, the Redeemer shall come to Zion. Will the Redeemer have his Shekinah, we say, Shekinah is probably closer, the glory cloud. Will he? Yeah, I think so. I think so. You remember, I think it's Matthew. Boy, I want to say 18, but I might be wrong. Do you remember they go up to an exceeding high mountain, probably Mount Hermon, and he's with Peter, James, and John, and he begins to radiate this glory. He's metamorphosized in front of them, and it is his countenance, his face, his clothes became brighter than the sun at noontime. You remember that? Say, well, yeah, it's one of my favorite miracles in the Bible. I don't think it's a miracle at all. I think it's Jesus the way he normally is. The miracle is the incarnation. When he took that glory, that brightness, and he clad it, he covered it in humanity to the point where it couldn't show at all. And now he drops that, at least for a moment, and lets his divinity just shine forth. I think this is a picture of that. He's coming back. Will he have the glory? Yeah. Yeah. Oh, there's much study in Scripture about that. And behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. Why? Because it's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's a tribulation period. Several of the judgments have to do with darkness. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. I just straightforward, right? I don't know that it needs any more comment. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. He's talking specifically to Israel, the seat of Messiah's government, Zion, right? Gentiles will come to your light. Now, that's a lot of scripture. We've seen that, you know, several times. I think of Isaiah chapter 2, and, you know, you can go there right quick. I'll read just a couple of verses. It shall come to pass, Isaiah 2:2, it shall come to pass in the last days the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Okay, this isn't the first time we've seen this. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he's going to judge among the nations. He's going to rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. I love that last part, but that wasn't the part I was emphasizing. The part I turn there for is to come, let us go up to the, you know, the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Jacob, Israel, right, specifically. Where's that? Verse 2, it shall come to pass in the last days the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. Let's go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Where do you suppose that is? I would imagine it's in Zion. Verse 3 of chapter 60, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Really? Yeah. What does that mean if it doesn't mean that to you? I think it means exactly that. And by the way, people who don't believe in the kingdom, I don't know what they do with verses like this. They just kind of, some fuzzy like, well, that's just, you know, God and people seeking the Lord. No, it's not. It's a very specific time, a very specific place, and a very specific activity. It's not like some general fuzzy people trying to pray and find God's will. No, he's in Zion, and they're going to see him. Kings, Gentile kings, lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Not they come, this isn't coming to take a spoil. This isn't coming, this is after that, after Jesus comes back and wipes out all the enemies of Israel. They're coming, they come to, they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see, and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The sea converted, how do you convert the sea? The sea is idiomatic for Gentile nations. Many times in Scripture, every time it's used that way, I always bring that to light. And if you've been traveling with us for a while, that's one of the many places. You know, in Revelation 13, there are two beasts, right? You know that? There's a beast, then there's another beast. One comes out of the land, and one comes out of the sea. Is that the Holy Spirit of God's way of saying one's Gentile and one's Jewish? I think absolutely so. I think 100% so. But not everyone will agree with me. Which one is which? I think that the Antichrist is a Gentile. I can't picture that the time of the Gentiles end with a Jewish Antichrist. That doesn't even make sense. Will the false prophet be Jewish? I think so. I think 100% so. See, really? Yeah, I really think so. For a lot of reasons. But if we go there, we'll derail our study tonight. But just remember, every time you see like the sea, and the, like he's talking about the convert. Look what he's saying there. Where am I? The abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. Gentiles are going to be converted unto you, right? The force of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Now, in case you missed it, the picturesque language, he explains it right out in the last part of the verse. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, and dromedaries. What's the difference between dromedaries and camels? I don't know if you're smart and you know this stuff. Which one has two humps and which one has one? Okay, go study. That's your homework. Come back next week with the answer. But anyway, both of them, are going to cover thee. Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba, shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. Now, that's very much like when Jesus showed up the first time. People arrived on camels, right? And they brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. Here, they bring gold and incense. Incense and frankincense are the same, okay? For our purposes. But they don't bring myrrh. Why no more myrrh? The first time they bought myrrh, by the way, it's strange gifts to give to a baby. Gold is like kind of cool. I mean, kids, what are they going to play with it or something? But mom and dad would like it very much. Frankincense, okay, why would you bring that to a baby? And why would you bring myrrh? So they brought him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why? I mean, this is a season to be talking about these things. Why would the wise men bring those things? I mean, they're very specific. They're prophesying as they're giving him these gifts. They didn't give him a yo-yo and a rattle and a teething ring. Those are things. You go to a baby shower, you bring something, you know, onesies, is that what they call them? You know, you bring like a big bag of diapers, like, you know, like 30 pounds is like, you know, as tall as you are. And mom is very blessed with those Pampers or Snuggies or Huggies or whatever they are, right? That's what you bring. You bring a rattle. You bring a little something for the kid to play with. You think little baby Jesus, you know, playing with little gold coins and, you know, liking that. Here, give me some of that frankincense. He's chewing on it, you know. And what is that all about? Why do they bring him gold frankincense? Anyone know at all? Anybody? Huh? Myrrh is death. What? Yeah. Myrrh has to do with death. Because of this is threefold prophet, priest, and king ministry. His king, I mean, gold, that's a no-brainer, right? Prophet and priest. The priest has to do with sacrifices of like, you know, they put the incense on the altar, has to do with prayer. That would say, you know, his ministry is sacrifice. Prophet, prophetically, he came to die. That's the whole thing. That's the thing. That's why there's myrrh. Now here, when they bring gold, because he's a king, incense, because he's still the high priest of the whole world, but no more myrrh, because no more death. You see, he doesn't come to die the second time. It's all been done. At the cross, to tell us that it is finished, it was finished. Okay? No more death. Redemption has happened, and there's no more myrrh. It's interesting to me, even as they bring these gifts, you know, they speak of, you know, even by their absence, they tell us a lot, you know, no myrrh means no death. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Naboth shall minister unto thee, and shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, from the name of the Lord thy God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. So we have the ships of Tarshish bringing the children of Israel back. Ships of Tarshish, we've run into this several times in Scripture. A lot of people think it just means the uttermost part, ends of the earth, like the isles is another way of saying that. Something people think it specifically means Great Britain, because it has the idea of tin in the name, and, you know, Britannia, Britain is got to do with tin as well, and so that people make that connection. Whether there's something to that or not, I don't know. I think it's kind of like the idea of the uttermost ends of the earth, a far distance. That's where our buddy Jonah went to get away from God. You know, he said, go to Nineveh. He took a boat going to Tarshish. That's another word, it's hard to say. Asps of Tarshish. So here it is. Is that we would say, like, take a slow boat to China, just the other side of the world away is kind of the idea. I think that's a metaphor in how it's used, but I could be wrong. Could be actually Great Britain specifically, but let's keep moving. Because I don't know either one of those, whatever you believe, I don't know how it's going to make much of a difference, right? To bring their sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them. unto the name of the Lord thy God, unto the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. That's the promise. So replacement theology doesn't seem to work out right now, right? This is Israel he's glorifying. Verse 10, the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. What's in his wrath I smote thee specifically? The time of Jacob's trouble. 70th week of Daniel. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. He is putting Israel in extremis to the point where they're going to not exist anymore, or they're going to call out to God for salvation. Do they? Yeah. We even know some of the prayers, like Isaiah chapter 8. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust in him and not be afraid for the Lord. Even Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And it goes on in that vein. I know the whole thing, but several of the Psalms speak to that, the actual prayers that they will pray. And this is a lot of prophets talk about that time, you know, their hearts turning to God. So here he's saying, you know, I was wrong, I was mad at you and I smote you, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee, because his wrath isn't forever. None of us would live if it were. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. What's that all about? Gates, no locks, no bars, no, it's open. Why? No harm. Nobody's going to come in and take anything or hurt anybody. Or it's not Israel today. Everyone lives behind locks and bars and double bolts and, you know. But in that day, no, thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. God's saying, listen, you, even after all this, you're not going to come and you're not going to, you know, bless my people. Even after I told you and demonstrated amply, I might add, that I will bless those who bless thee and I'll curse those who curse thee. Oh, you still want to play around? God's saying, that's not going to go well with you. The nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. God's into making his house a showplace. The grounds, the gardens, you say, really? Yeah. What do you think this would be? Like a shack? Like a tar paper shack, you know? Nasty old road full of potholes going to it? I don't think so. No, I'm going to make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee. Abasing themselves is the idea. And all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. Hezbollah, right? Hamas, Lebanon, Syria, Egypt, the Palestinian Authority, not really. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Incredible. When God fixes it, it's fixed. And they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings, and thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Is that figurative language there? Yeah, figure it out. But it is an idiom for when he's talking about sucking the milk, sucking the breast of kings. They're going to sustain thee, is what he's saying. They're going to take care of thee. That's a Common idiom, by the way. For brass, I will bring gold, and for iron, I will bring silver. For wood, brass, and for stones, iron. In other words, all upgrades, you know? That's why I think it's not going to be a little tar paper shack. There's gold, there's brass, there's silver. There's like abundance. Everything's opulent. Everything's first rate. Everything's very nice. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. These gates that are never shut, by the way, night or day. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. Well, what are we going to do for light? What are we going to have, electric light all the way around the clock forever? No, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Say, that's going to be kind of tough, isn't it? No, it'll be plenty light. The glory of Jesus Christ is like makes the sun like look like. You know, you take your phone out in a sunny day and you can't see it. It's like that, you know. You got nice little phone and it's nice and bright indoors in the dark, but in the sun, you know how like you turn a flashlight on in the sun, you can't know, you don't really know if it's on or not. You kind of like hold it like this and trying to put your hand over to make a little bit of shadow to see if it's on, stuff like that. It's like that. That's Jesus' brightness, and that's that putrid little sun's brightness by comparison. He said, "No, you don't need the sun. You won't need the moon. I'm going to be all the light you need." Really? What about the rest of the world? I don't know how it's going to work. We'll set up like these reflector discs, or I don't know. The rest of us will run on batteries. I don't know. LEDs. Oh. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. That's what I believe. It's a Shekinah, as we say. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Mourning, not M-O-R-N, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, sadness, okay? So he says it twice for emphasis, just in case you think it's picturesque language. You say, no, I'm telling you the real deal. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. Or in its time is the idea. What a little one, a thousand. What a small one, a mighty nation. Well, you go into the kingdom, you're just a kid. But you grow up, you have children, and your children have children, and your children's children have children. Pretty soon you're a thousand. You know, it works out that way in only a few generations. My mom has 50 great-grandchildren. She had 8 kids. They all had kids, and a lot of the kids are having kids. Mom has 50 great-grandchildren. You know, you add another generation onto that. Well, you have 1,000 years of no death, no wasting, no crib death, no wars, no suicide, no kidnapping, no drunk driving fatalities, no... You start adding up all those generations. Well, I'd like to have a lot of kids, but we can't afford it. I hear people say that from time to time. That's not an issue in the kingdom. No, can't afford it. Every man under his vine, under his fig tree, talks about prosperity. What do you think? You think you're going to have to, like, be the town beggar in the kingdom age? Really? Well, you a different category. You're the bride of Christ altogether. I'm talking about people who inherit the kingdom, going through the tribulation, who get saved later. They do it the hard way. But they go into the kingdom. Not everyone will die in the tribulation. Natural people like you and me will inherit the kingdom. And when they do, just a few generations after that, a small one's going to be a nation, a mighty nation. a little one. He's going to be 1,000. Okay, I'm going to start chapter 61. We're not going to do chapter 61, so relax, okay? But I just want one verse so that next time we'll kind of have it, like we'll hit the ground running, okay? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, and it goes on to say, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now, Jesus starts his public ministry in Luke chapter 4. Luke 4, go there quick. We'll end with this idea. And I thought this would be kind of good going into, you know, kind of Christmas week, something for us to think about. Jesus, it starts out in chapter 4, he's tempted. After he's spirit-filled, the Spirit of God takes him into the wilderness where he's tempted of the devil for 40 days. In 40 days, he's fasting. He's not eating anything. Now, at the end of all that, and by the way, he throws a whooping on Satan that's embarrassing for Satan. Jesus 3, Satan nothing. Thanks for playing, Satan. We have some lovely parting gifts. Amscray sends him away. I love that story so much. And I'd love to teach that right now, but we don't have several hours. So I'm just going to go right over to verse 16. So he comes to Nazareth. That's his hometown, right? Where he had been brought up. He wasn't Jesus of Tibet. You know, the lost years where he goes to Tibet and he, you know, visits the Dalai Lama. He learns how to ride a flying carpet and all that silly nonsense you hear people spew. No, he's Jesus of Nazareth. He was brought up. He came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read, because that's what they did. They read standing up. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written that we just read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel of the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Period. Wait a second. He just left something out, didn't he? Let's go back and look at it. He closed the book and he gave it again to the minister. Do you think Jesus knows Isaiah chapter 61? I think he did, that when he wrote it originally, I think he remembers it, he being God and all, you know. The Word of God, I think, would know the Word of God, but that's just my thinking, right? I want to show you this because it's very important. He knows how to parse the Word in such a way, no less than Jesus is the authority, and he teaches this. Now look at back in chapter 61. Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma. Jesus made it a period. Look at the rest of the verse. And the day of vengeance of our God. He didn't read that. Why? He knows how to parse the Word. I have been teaching, and I would say something like, "You, this part here of the verse is the first coming of Jesus Christ, and this part here is the second coming." You'll look at me like, you can't, that's ridiculous. In the same verse, yeah, says Jesus. That, look at that part that he didn't say, the day of vengeance of our God. No, that's next time. Oh, I'll be back to do the vengeance part, but right now I'm filled with the Spirit, and this is what the Spirit-filled ministry looks like for now. Oh, I'll be back. I get vengeance, but not right now. Now it's the acceptable day of the Lord. Now it's salvation time. Now I'm going to, what does he say? Preach good news. Appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. That's the ministry of Jesus Christ, the first advent. What about that vengeance part? Oh, that's second advent stuff. And he knows enough to, okay, we put a period here. Isaiah didn't. Isaiah ran right through that stop sign and put the whole, now, of course, Isaiah's filled with the Spirit too. But Jesus is saying, today, this is fulfilled in your ears. Look at this. He closed the book, he gave it to the ministry, he sat down. All the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. When he sits down, they sit down to teach. They stand up to read. When he sits down, he's taking the place as teacher, and now he's going to teach. And so everyone's looking at him. Like, what did you read that for, dude? And he goes, look. He began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. But not the day of vengeance of the Lord, because that's not for today. That's for next time. That's for a couple thousand years from now. I want you to think about that. You got to understand, like, we look at scripture and we think, we read it all in the same verse and we think, okay, you know, oh, yeah, I wonder if Jesus can parse it in such a way that mid-sentence, no, that's then, this part is this time. No wonder the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they had a lot of confusion. Remember the disciples, are you going to restore the kingdom now? I mean, we looked at all these things. We were talking about the kingdom. Yeah, who doesn't want that? And he never said, what are you talking about? There's no such kingdom. You've got to be amillennialist. There's no. He never said that. He says, not for you to know. It's not, the times isn't, it's, that's God has, you know, put that in his own hand. It's not for you to know. He never said it wasn't going to happen. And here he talks about the difference between his first and second coming. Listen, I want to make one more point. Stay with me just for a second, okay? Because this is really important. What does Spirit filled look like? I mean, this is a big question. Because I hear a lot of people say, well, the Spirit told me to do, and then they said something that no Spirit of God ever told anyone to do. No, wrong. You know, me and my girlfriend, we're going to get married anyway, so it's okay for us to, you know, mess around before, because the Spirit of God taught. No, wrong. There's some people say that. Listen, you want to know how you, if you're Spirit-filled, well, Jesus is Spirit-filled. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Hey, Spirit-filled guy, now you got a mission. Jesus is Spirit-filled. He's preaching the gospel to the poor. Oh, yeah, amen. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. I want to weep with those who weep. I want to come up alongside those who are going through a hard time and support them in that time. That's Jesus. To preach deliverance to the captives. I can't stop this sin. Please. No, part of the message of Jesus Christ, part of the gospel is deliverance to the captives. Listen, sin will, It'll capture you. It'll hold you bound like a prisoner. You've seen it. It always has that tendency in our lives. That's why one of the major reasons I hate sin. I don't be held captive to my selfishness, really? No, that's not what God's called me to do. And to proclaim, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. What's the acceptable year of the Lord? Now's the day of salvation. Now, there's something to think about as we go into the Christmas week. Let's pray for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, and then do what the Holy Spirit would fill us to accomplish. Now, you want to do these things in and of your own strength? Well, good luck to that. And will God answer this prayer? Well, I'm certain of it. Put away sin. Just, I'm done with that stuff. That's such a loser's game. There's no fun in that. You know, I think some of you kids, listen to me, kids, lean in. You, Mom and Dad, you can just count light fixtures, but kids, lean in. You think there's some big mystery to sin. Oh, it's real fun. It's going to be great. It's just going to be, it's not. It promises, and it never delivers. It's going to be so good, and it's never good. You know what's really cool? Drinking. Alcohol is wild. You get your snot hanging drunk and you just, oh, it's so, no, it's not. You throw up, the room spins, you giggle like an idiot, you have no money, and they take your license away and throw you in jail. Yay. See all the fun you're missing? Oh, it's going to be a party, it's going to be a good time. No, it's going to be miserable. Sin always promises and never delivers. Ever. those of us who have done the sin thing, we went way down that road and found that it was a dead end. We've come back to say, don't go, it's a trap. There's nothing there. There's nothing except the promises of Satan, and he always, always lies. And the only thing is, maybe you can come back from that, but a lot of times you can't. People get caught up in that, bound by sin. A lot of times they can't free themselves. I know people who can't stop drinking. I know people can't stop smoking cigarettes even, or can't forgive, or can't get over their anger, or their lust, or their feeling, or 10, 20 other things. I don't want to be a slave of sin. Jesus sets us free. Okay, I don't want to go into stop preaching here if I don't. All right, let's just pray and dismiss. Lord, we want to set ourselves aside this week for you, for your purpose, for your glory, for your excellent work. We don't want to be conformed to this world. We don't want to think like everybody else. We don't want to be like everybody else. You've called us out of this world. You call us into a life separated unto you. Help us, Lord. As we remember that your blessed Son put on flesh and walked among us, as we celebrate the incarnation, the birth of our Savior, our great God, Jesus Christ, as we draw near that day, help us to enter into the spirit of really what this high holy day means. And we just want to, Lord, in this season, just draw closer to you. And help us, Lord, because there's a time when thoughts are turned towards you and the baby in the manger. And it makes a good platform for sharing the gospel. Give us our opportunities, Lord, and bless them as you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.